Are you excited today? Excited to open the Word today? How many came in expecting? How many came anticipating? What on earth is he going to say today? So go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you need to stretch a little bit, that's okay. We will be celebrating Thanksgiving and communion a little bit later, and it'll all tie together, and the Lord will minister. And as you're turning, I want 1 Timothy. If you didn't bring a Bible, or you'd rather use the Bibles that are provided here, we have black Bibles at your feet. That's going to be page 991 in your black Bibles. Page 991, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and as you're turning, I want to say a few things. One, to recognize someone that has been very special and influential here among our family for, many years, and that's Angela Nakanen over here, and she loves being the center of attention, so I'm not even going to make her come up, because she'll just take over. I want to say publicly a thank you to Angela for her service here for 7, 8 years on staff as children's director. Last Sunday was her last official Sunday on staff as a staff member. She has since, I believe you have another job and all of that, and she can share that with you. She's very excited about the next step in their journey. But I want to say thank you to Eli and to Angela for all that they have done, the hours, the seen and unseen. She was here part-time, but I'm sure there was no way that ever happened, that it was just part-time. So I want to say thank you, Angie, for everything. And to Eli as well, and to the kids, and the sacrifices and the hours, I want to thank you. I sent letters out. Hey, if you didn't get a letter from me explaining this, then you're not on our mailing list. And you haven't given us any information. So please, we have green forms to fill out that we can know how to communicate with you. But over the last several weeks, and there's no limit in terms of weeks, I just put 2 on here, we were just receiving a love offering for them. So hopefully you've included that in your giving, which we do every Sunday morning up front. We have a bucket in the back. We don't pass a bucket, so if you're new here and wondering what's going on, and we just allow, as part of expressing worship, we have buckets up front. People can give their offerings instead of taking it. So hopefully you've included that in your offering, or you're welcome to give cards and express thanks and give to them. And I know they're uncomfortable at this point, but what better way to express thanks to them? So thank you. And you can continue to bless them and give to them. And Eli's still teaching the class Sunday mornings, and we look forward to that continuing and their journey here with us. Amen. Are you there, 1 Timothy? Yep. My prayer all week has been, Lord Jesus, come. Come, literally. Take us out of this place so we don't have to read this and explain it. So every time, Jesus, you were thinking of coming, now's a great time. Even now, come. Let's begin reading. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15. I know I'm going to go back and reread some of what Kirby shared 2 weeks ago, but I think that'll be good review for us. This is Paul writing to young Timothy. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, I just rejoice. Father, Lord, just in coming together, worshiping, Lord, the news of your leading, Father, in putting together, Lord, this biker barbecue, and Lord, blessing Angie, and Lord, just seeing your hand move through that transition in their journey. Lord, we have already so much to celebrate this morning. And Lord, we just pray as we enter into this time of opening your word, and Lord, we just pray your blessing upon it. Lord, help us to hear, to understand, to wrestle through, Lord, even the tough things. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I have a younger brother, and when he was in high school, he drove around a 74 green and white Dodge Dart. Those of you know, has a 318 in it, glass packs, dual exhaust, and air shocks. It was, it didn't look like your grandmother's car, we can say that. I never traveled with him, but from time to time, he and his friends would jump in and tear out of the driveway. My father was a pastor. We lived in a parsonage, and it was the oddest thing. Behind the parsonage, there was all kinds of black tire marks from my brother. It looked like rebels lived there. Anyway, they would go. They would take trips in their car up to Saginaw, and they would talk about how they would run their cars through the mud pits and the mud bogs, and they'd get stuck and have to pull each other out. He'd come home; his whole car would be full of mud. In looking at these verses and preparing for these verses, that came to mind because we're heading straight into the mud, straight into an area that's very unsure footing. We'd like to avoid it, but you can't. That's the beauty of doing a study like this. We'll come to it and we'll deal with it. These verses have been the focus of furious debate, and they continue to be. There's rampant confusion all over the place when it comes to these verses. And as we approach this, I've broken this into 2 weeks. So next week will be just as fun. And it really will be. Hopefully, we're going to run a little overtime today. But I hope and I trust that you'll be repaid by your attention. I'm sure you will be. We also have to understand, as we go into this study, there are many people that love God passionately that disagree on this. They do. So it's with absolute humility that we approach it. And I trust that we will be true to the spirit and to the text of what's being said. And then its application, its appropriate application. Amen? How many have ever heard a sermon on this topic? A few? Good. Some of us, it'll be new. Good. It's not exactly something that you see on TV. When you tune into your favorite evangelist, they won't be turning to this verse. For many reasons. But anyway, in the local assembly, we'll be faithful and true to the text and to the context and all of that. I'm going to go back and I'm going to review a little bit of what Kirby shared with us 2 weeks ago. One, because I think it'll be helpful for us to kind of remember, and also it'll help solidify the context that all of this is happening. So if you remember back, Kirby shared verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul began saying things like men everywhere should lift holy hands without quarreling and fighting. And Kirby so wonderfully really felt the Lord leading him to talk about posture, the posture in public worship, which was really, really good. And he also says women should not have braided hair, but should be adorned with good works. So what we're reading in this is that we understand that in this context, both sexes were present in public worship. And both were to enter into it according to God's design and God's plan. But what happens is we run into difficulty in these verses because we typically handle them in two different ways. will typically go one way or the other. The first one is that we will ignore it completely, like it's not in there. In effect, we'll just tear the page out of everybody's pew Bibles or chair Bibles and hope that you don't notice that the pages are wrong, the numbers. We'll just fudge the numbers a bit and we'll pretend it's not there. The second danger that we'll run into is to take these words and apply them in a stiff and inflexible manner. And we'll give an example of that in verse 9. It says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. See, 9a, we have a principle of how women should dress. And the principle is this: in a woman's dress, in the context of public worship, it should be marked, it should be known by modesty and decency. That's the principle. Now, in this context, the second half of verse 9, he gives an application to this setting. Not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly attire. That's the application of it. And then in verse 10, he comes back at a bigger picture and gives an argument of what the ultimate and timeless concern is for the people of God. That they should live lives that are holy. In verse 10, that's what he says. That really, as believers in public worship, both men and women, our lives should be marked by good deeds that match up with the profession of godliness or the profession of faith. It says that right in verse 10. Now we'll come back to the principle a minute, and I want to turn to 1 Timothy 3:3. And this principle can be understood if we cross-reference it with Timothy or with Peter. 1 Peter 3:3, that's page 1015. Just go a little further to the right. Right after James, we're going to run into 1 Peter. And we'll only spend a minute on this, but I want to cross-reference it so we can understand the application and the actual principle that's being said here. I felt this would be helpful to Kirby spent more time on the men last week, and we'll pick on the ladies quite a bit over the next 2 weeks. So it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, he says, do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight a very precious thing. So a stiff and inflexible or a wooden application of this, especially translated in the King James Version, is going to create some serious problems for us. Because in the King James Version, I don't have one, I'm not reading, I'm reading out of the ESV. The King James Version goes something like this: ladies, your adornment should not be in your wearing of clothes. That's the King James Version. Your adornment should not be in the wearing of clothes. Now, a stiff application of that would create some very interesting worship services, wouldn't it? That's what I'm talking about. When I say a stiff application of this. And that's clearly not what he's saying, is it? Right? Or maybe you think it is. No, it's not at all what he's saying. So we've got to understand that in the English word usage and how the translations happen, it's important. And when we pull that back into 1 Timothy, or go ahead, back into 1 Timothy 2, the same is true in relation to what he's saying here. He's saying, just as men must properly, verses 8, he's talking, just as men have to properly prepare for worship, and then behave properly in worship, so women must do the same. Says, and men, I don't want you to quarrel. I don't want there to be quarreling. I don't want there to be fighting. Don't be angry. And women, listen, resist the temptation to use the way of dress as an occasion of immodesty. Do you know what I mean? To put it in today's terms, we say, listen, ladies, when you come to public worship, don't dress yourselves up like it's a black tie gala or you're here to impress important business clients. Some of you travel in those circles. You're involved in that charade, so to speak, where you have to be all put together and the kind of watch you wear, the earrings you have on, the clothes that you wear, the car you show up in, all says something. And it helps you gain yourself further down the line. Paul's emphasis says, listen, when you come to public worship, don't get off track and make your focus the various clothes that you're wearing, the jewelry that you have, the hairstyle that you have, because that would be to divert your focus and the focus of those around you. Does that make sense? Paul's emphasis is on the effect of these things, not necessarily on the things themselves. Don't get hung up on pearls. My gosh, I have pearls on. You start taking them off as we're reading. Don't get caught up in those things. It's the effect of those things and the matters of the heart as we go through here. Because we get really tangled up in this, no pun intended, because we think, well, I'm not wearing braided hair. I'm in obedience and I'm totally lined up with 1 Timothy 2. And you may not be. Everybody's looking around. Anybody got braided hair today? But these scriptures are taken to the nth degree, and many of us run into those. It's not with the braided hair, the gold, the pearls, or the costly garments in and of themselves he's concerned about. He's concerned about, in the context, that when he applies it to them, some of those articles said something about these people. The way they dressed publicly spoke to other people about what was going on inside of them. So if a woman would wear maybe braided hair or something, it may suggest she's available to the other guys, when in fact she's married. He's saying absolutely that's indiscretion. That is inappropriate in public worship of all places. Okay? So Paul understands when he's writing the letter, he understands that those receiving the letter are going to understand that he doesn't mean that hairstyles, jewelry, and clothes themselves make you immodest. It's your use of them. It's what's going on inside of you. And he's, again, let's look at, he's talking to people that have a profession of faith. There's a profession of godliness that's said here. So we got to be careful when we think, well, we can just come as we are to public worship. We can just show up with whatever on. Because after all, God accepts me for who I am. Well, that's not true according to this principle. God does accept you as you are, but when you come into the context of corporate worship, there are some limitations to what that freedom allows you to do or to display. Okay, we're going to get into that. So in other words, if it was maybe in another genre, a past decade, you know, Paul might be saying, listen, don't show up to church wearing those miniskirts. Don't show up to church wearing those low-cut tops. Don't show up to church wearing those tight, tight, tight clothes. Don't show up to church wearing your bikini. Oh, we get that. You may wear that other places, but certainly not in public worship. No, let's not do that, okay? That's what he's saying here. And we may smile when we pass the Muslim in the grocery store. You know, head to toe, you see about this much of the ladies. And we may smile when we see them, but they understand that from an Eastern context, there's a fundamental principle that underlies all that, all of this. And it's that, namely, a woman's beauty is for her husband, not for general consumption. Some of us need to think about that because we're not sure. You will not hear this tonight at the Oscars. But the principle is, it's true whether people believe it or not. Okay? Now, we got to be very careful we don't move over into law, making this a law in our application. Because that's been done and it's easy to do. It's much more comfortable to do that because it's cut and dry. But listen, young ladies, like the physical attributes that God has given you, the things that he has blessed you with, they're given for the enjoyment of you in the context of marriage. Not for every boy that you pass in the hallway or that comes within your influence. It's not for them. And it's certainly not It's certainly not appropriate in the context of worship in this gathering. Because we're here to focus on God. Okay? We're here to focus on God. And anything or anyone that moves that focus is negated in this passage. It's out of bounds. So, if you're getting ready for church and you have several outfits you're picking out, you pick a certain one because it's going to maybe grab the attention of a certain someone, out of bounds. Because you don't come for them. Now, that's really hard because we're so social. Many of us are so socially minded. We come for one person. So, it's not, you can braid your hair, you can wear jewelry, you can wear earrings and pearls, but if it's to show that you have pearls, gold, and you can do all of these things, that's absolutely out of bounds. You are not in compliance with Scripture or the heart of it. Okay, does that make sense? You may wear braided hair. But if you are braiding your hair for any other reason other than you're just coming to worship God, run into trouble. Now, sometimes I'll speak sermons and I'll think that there'd be a great theme song that would go along with it. During Amos, it was "God Is Going to Cut You Down" by Johnny Cash. We thought that would be good, but we didn't play it. This one would be, listen, at this point we could play "Pants on the Ground," okay? Like, yeah, I knew we'd get that. Yeah. Just go ahead and sing it to yourselves. So men, this isn't just for the ladies. There is immodesty for men. Now we think that's hard to come up with, but there's a great example. Get your pants off the ground. Come on. Paul says, listen, Timothy, clean it up. Clean it up. You need to clean this up. You need to deal with these issues, okay? We can get into very much of a law thing here. We got to be careful. We have freedom. We have liberty, as it was spoken this morning. But we have liberty and freedom within the confines, in the context, in the boundaries of Scripture. And we're running into one of those right here. Okay? Some way, someday down the road, somebody may say something to you, that may be inappropriate. And there's things set up to deal with those disputes and things like that. We'll actually hit that in a couple weeks. But we should take it seriously. It's in here. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with dressing up for church. There's nothing wrong with wearing a tie. There's nothing wrong with wearing jeans. See, I actually went back and did this just because I can support not wearing a tie. So, hey, listen, I'm just coming as I am. That's okay. It's not wrong to dress up. But if you're dressing up to outshow people, if you're dressing up to show people that, hey, I'm better, that's out. You got to deal with that stuff. You got to deal with that stuff. He says, listen, the good deeds in verse 10, is not just for women. He says, listen, I want you to be adorned with good deeds that match your profession. That goes for men and women because Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount said, I want your light to so shine before men that they see your good deeds and give glory to God in heaven. That goes to everybody, okay? So Paul's applying those words of Jesus here and says, listen, don't be the kind of person who tries to get noticed by the way that you dress, the way that you do your hair, the jewelry that you may be able to wear, but rather become the kind of person who is noticeable for the kindness and the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Does that make sense? That's not too hard, is it? Good. Because verse 11 is a little harder. What is a woman to do? We look at verse 11. What is a woman to do? Well, it says a woman is to learn. A woman should learn. Now, most of us jump right over that part and we get right to the quiet. They should learn quietly and with all submissiveness. But we got to back up and say, well, what does it say? It says a woman should learn. Well, is that an issue? Well, actually, it was, because in the Babylonian Talmud, when it speaks of women gathering in the synagogues, it says this: the men come to learn, the women come to hear. The women, they don't come to learn. you don't learn. There's no reason to learn. But Paul says, no, that's not the case anymore. No, no. A woman comes and they benefit. And they benefit from the corporate gathering and the assembly of God's people. And they benefit by receiving instruction in God's word. And in that context, they begin to grow in Christ and in their knowledge of Jesus. Now, that was an issue at that time. And Jesus did a lot to break those walls down. Tremendous amounts. The women would come to benefit. But in the context of public worship, their learning is not to be a learning of themselves being teachers in learning as they do it. But their learning is to become in quietness with all submissiveness. Now their silence here, this silence, this quietly, we ought not be stumbled by that. Because the quietness and the stumble, it's just an application or an expression that touches on the principle that he's talking about here in terms of submissiveness. So somebody would say to Paul, "Paul, listen, what does all submissiveness mean?" And one of the things he might say was, "Well, she should learn in silence. That she should not be a teacher in this context. She should be a learner in this context." The principle of submission is underscored through the whole of the Bible, is it not? And it's this issue and this principle of submission that we have to wrestle with to understand and apply in all of our lives and in all areas of our lives. And it's largely because we're rebellious creatures that when this notion, and we begin to talk about submissiveness, especially between the roles, there's huge firework displays that go off, as some may be right now. And there's a lot of confusion in this. But I want to run quickly through this. The Bible speaks of submission. It does. It speaks of the submission of God the Father. It speaks of the submission of all Christians to God the Father in James 4. It speaks of the submission of all things to Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:22. It talks about the submission of all Christians to one another in the fear of Christ. That's Ephesians 5:21. Talks about the submission of the church family to those whom God has placed in positions of authority. That's 1 Peter 5:5. And then the principle of submission is expressed within marriage as well. The submission of the husband to God. The submission of the wife to the husband under God. And unless we can understand and apply this within the framework of marriage, we're never going to understand it in a corporate setting, say this church. And until a woman gains clarity in these issues, in her mind, in her heart, in relation to her role as a wife, a mother, as a woman, you know, it's going to be tough going trying to make sense of this verse, in these verses. It really is going to be tough. But let me pause from the text a moment. Let's step away from it a moment. I'm going to say a few things, and hopefully they all weave together. The concept of submission within a marriage is used of a voluntary, willing submission on the part of the wife and equal to her husband, which has been placed by God as the head of that relationship. The concept of submission in marriage, in the context of marriage, is used of a willing, voluntary submission on the part of the wife to the husband, the wife being an equal, as God has placed him in that role. So when this principle is challenged at home, it's challenged within a church, and this is a huge issue for us. Because as we're going to see in just a little bit, there's a purposeful order in creation. In the male and female, the sequence is not a mistake. So men and women are equal as persons, but different in their roles that they have to play. Now, this is where we run into some really tough going. And we have to take ourselves outside of our culture, outside of the secularism that we drink in all the time. We have to place ourselves before Scripture and say, what is the Bible saying to us? Not the abuses that are done in society. Let's get rid of all of the stereotypes. Let's look at it in its purest form. So we're affirming the fact of the leadership, the headship role of the male in no way implies inferiority in the women. There's no implied, inferred, or stated inferiority. None. But that's the very point that the feminist movement will ignore. They will not fess to that. We speak of no inferiority. See, a way to understand, there's no inferiority in the Trinity, is there? The precedence of God the Father in the order of the Trinity is in no way implies the inferiority of God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son and God the Holy Spirit submit to God the Father, not because they're inferior, because that's the role that they've been given to play. And a wife submits to her husband, not because she's inferior, but because that's just the part that they've been given to play by God. And the husband is supposed to lead the wife. Thank you, Kirby, very much. I mean, that was a very pivotal statement 2 weeks ago. Listen, man, we're to lead. The husband's supposed to lead his wife, not sit around and gaze at the stars and wait for another brilliant idea from his wife. You know, he's supposed to take initiative. He's supposed to take ownership. He's supposed to take leadership and protectorship, because that's the role he's been given to play. Now, we're not judging here. Like, how well we do in that role as men leading is a whole other thing. But the principle is that men and women are different by divine intention. They're different. Like, can we just agree on that? All right, we agree there. But because of the equality between the sexes is so continually debated, the tendency is to say that male and female are completely identical. And basically to reinforce the fact that there should be equal treatment. I mean, that's basically what that all lines up to. But the feminist movement says, listen, we have to argue for the absolute equality in every dimension of male and female. And in saying equality, they mean that there is no difference. So the mom can be the dad and the dad can be the mom. There's no difference at all. But the Bible says, yes, there is. Yeah. Men and women are equal, but they're different. They are equal, but complementary. And the Bible urges us to work this out, not least of all within the framework of a corporate setting. Men and women are equal before their standing. Men and women are equal in their standing before God. They're equal in their standing before God in His love and His concern for them. And as one commentator writes, their differences are part of a delightful chemistry of human relationships. Oh, isn't it so delightful? Not all the time. Doesn't feel it. But see, when we start with a worldview that is evolutionary, when DNA introduces itself to DNA in a pile of sludge, and you emerge just because of happenstance, and we kind of formulate ourselves into beings that there really is no male and female, we all end up with a huge confusion, which pretty much is part and parcel of most of our lives, a confusion. And see, at this point, I'd say parents, be very concerned what your children are learning about the origins of things. Because it doesn't just affect biology. It affects marriage. It affects functioning within a corporate body. It's the design of God. It has huge implications for us. Now, let's get back to the text. We've been away from it. Paul's concern here is that a woman's desire to learn should not lead her to gain a teacher's role in speaking. Let's look at verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, rather she is to remain quiet. Well, we're not talking about a woman teaching a man politics, mathematics, or how to bandage someone up and apply stitches to an open wound. The teaching and exercising of authority in the context of corporate worship, where men and women are present, is reserved for men. That's what he's saying here. And we're going to work this out as we move forward. Now, I realize that after I say that, the typical reaction to this is, oh, Steve, come on. Like, if you look at this carefully, you're going to realize that verse 11 and 12 emerge out of a cultural situation that was unique to Timothy. It has to do with Paul's day. It has to do with some circumstances that we know little of. And if Paul were alive today, he wouldn't say this stuff. Come on. That's just not the case. See, Paul doesn't argue here from a standpoint of culture. As he's working out this principle, he argues from Scripture. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Well, where did you get that, Paul? And Adam was formed first, then Eve. Excuse me? That's the reason? That's the reason. See, for Paul, it had nothing to do with culture. It had certainly nothing to do with being politically correct. It had to do with his knowledge of the Bible, and specifically his knowledge of the first three books of the Bible, which have been constantly eroded and attacked for the last 150 years. So some of our reactions to this concept is God could not possibly be saying this to us today. But we have to be very careful not to interpret the Bible by the times. We have to be very careful not to accommodate the Bible to the culture of the day. The fact is that he is saying this to us. So Paul begins with Adam and Eve, and Paul begins with creation. And he does this to illustrate the fact that these principles are grounded in the unfailing and unerring purposes of God in his creation. We cannot escape it. Like, you run head into it in verse 13. He says, for Adam. Let me ask you a question. Is it not legitimate that God the Creator can decide what his creation does? And how it happens? Or not? And again, we're up against the problem of worldview, because if we have a God that's tailored to adjust to our circumstances of the day, then we're really going to have issues wrestling with this. But no, the Bible says God is transcendent, he is eternal, he is above time, he spoke, the worlds came into existence, and the Bible says, now do what he says. And interestingly, that's exactly how Jesus argues to the Pharisees when they bring to him the question of divorce. He says, listen, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus quotes Genesis. He says, haven't you read in the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, in other words, the timeless abiding principle of God's order and creation needs to be applied here. The timeless and abiding principles of God's creation need to be applied here. And the issue of 1 Timothy 2:13 is not an issue of chronology. Adam was formed first. But it's an issue of what's entailed by that chronology. And that's where we're going to pick up next week as we dive further into this and talk practically and how this comes into application, not only in the 21st century, but here on this hill in this church. I ran through that. And that'll be uploaded by like Monday or Tuesday on the website, if you need to hear that some more, because that's providing the context, the framework of going next week will even be more fun. Deeply challenging. But this is a book we don't come to and apply our own feelings to. It's a book that comes and reads us, deals with us. And we'll finish the rest of these verses to 15 next week. And it will be very, very good. We've been talking corporately. Guys, you can come up. Band, yeah, come on up. We're closing down. We've been dealing corporately. That's the context of which these letters come to Timothy, written to the corporate community. And we know that because in 1 1 Timothy 3:15, he says that. I'm writing this so you know how to act, how to behave in the corporate household of God. But as we come to communion, we're faced by the words of Paul in Corinthians when he says, let a man examine himself. So I'll be honest, in the things that we shared this morning, a man being called to be leader, you know, I have a long way to go in leading my wife the way I should. I think I get protector, I get provider, but the leading, it trips me sometimes. Anybody else? Any other men? Yeah. And ladies, as you look at this, how many yearn to be noticed by the adornment of a quiet and gentle spirit and good deeds that draw people's attention to you? And young people, as we examine ourselves, you may ask yourself, do my confession and my deeds travel the same road? Or do they separate when I get to school or when I'm home with my door closed? That's the crux of it. If these things that I've said have been so shocking to you that you're not sure you can come back next week, you need to come back to get the context and then decide whether you ever want to come back. Yeah, give it another week. But we need to also evaluate that, you know, we have been spoon-fed secular garbage from Monday to Saturday, and we've allowed that to happen. So one of the things you do coming Sunday morning is there's a renewing of your mind through the Word, but it becomes so shocking, we can't believe it. Well, that's a problem. As we examine ourselves, we need to evaluate that.